Your Bible, please turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, as we continue in this defense of the gospel by the Apostle Paul. One of the reasons that I preach the way I do, which is generally speaking to stay within a book, to at least move through bigger chunks of it, is because it's important to follow what is written down. You know, like reading a letter, it's easy to take a piece of it, you know, get something out of it, and then move on and take another piece of something else and never see the connections, the building. And what Paul here is doing, he's building something. He's with all his heart trying to convince these Galatians people, these churches, of the glory of the gospel. And we've seen that so far. As Paul opened up, he establishes himself as an apostle, and he's speaking against a different gospel. In those first verses, he seeks to defend himself against accusations from these folks who would add on to the gospel, these Judaizers, who would seek to say, the gospel is good, and then you must also follow the law of Moses. You must be circumcised and do all these other things. Paul says no. And he feels it so strongly. He literally says, if anyone says any other kind of gospel, let them be accursed. And remember I said, really, literally, to hell with them. Wow. And so he builds on his defense. He establishes his authority as an apostle, identifies himself as such in verse 1. He goes on to speak of the independence, how he came to this gospel, not part of any man, not to please anybody else, but from Jesus himself, to show the independence, to show the integrity of this gospel. And then he shows by his testimony of how you knew him as this guy who persecuted and the change that the encounter with Jesus did for him. And that even after that conversion, that great experience, he didn't go to Jerusalem to the other apostles, but set himself apart and had Jesus himself give him this great gospel. And the conclusion in verse 24 then of chapter 1 was, they glorified God. That when people saw it and understood and saw the truth of what happened to Paul, the same spirit that came upon him and had come upon all the others, he wanted to give legitimacy to this gospel, to this truth that he was trying to communicate. And he was so concerned about this integrity that it was the focus of his life. And why? Why not compromise a little bit? Why not give a little bit to include some of those ones who were giving us a hard time about it? Because the gospel for Paul was the foundation, was the plumb line of his life. You know what a plumb line is? Josiah, do you know what a plumb line is? No, you don't know what a plumb line is. A plumb line is a piece of string with a weight on it. That's all it is, right? But it's used, if you hang it, to establish and keep track of vertical situation, where you stand vertically. So like if you were putting up wallpaper, you could hang a plumb line up to show that straight line. So you put the paper up, you keep straight. Because if you go off just a little bit, eventually you are going to be way off. Or if you build a wall, you put up a plumb line, and you build that wall up so that you're careful. Because if you start leaning a little bit, it may not seem much at first, but you get to the top, and all of a sudden that whole thing will collapse. That's the importance of a plumb line, to keep you on track, to give you that baseline of where you are and stand. And that's what the gospel was to Paul, and he was not willing to compromise it one little bit. And so today we're going to see him continue then to defend this gospel, to show why it's so important, and to show that this was, in fact, the true gospel, and there's only one. So let's read together. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul then says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Paul wants to zero in now, a final blow in his defense of this gospel, to show that there aren't two gospels. There's not a gospel of Peter, and I had this other thing going on. There's one gospel. And you see, when we first start off, he presented himself to the pillars, quote, you know. And I don't think he's trying to rip on them. Okay, he's not. But to the Galatians, he just wants them to understand that these who are perceived to be pillars, those who are said to be the authorities, I went to them. Now, it was 14 years later. And for us, that's kind of odd, isn't it? And you think, 14 years, my goodness. Seems like a little bit of a lag time there. And there was. But Paul then had time to minister, to establish churches, to show that this gospel was indeed the true gospel. It also isn't like our time. He couldn't hop on a plane. You know, traveling was not the same. So after 14 years, he went before them. He went down to them and said, okay, let's straighten this out. All right. I imagine he was starting to hear of the issues after 14 years, what was going on. That's why he wrote this letter then eventually. And he says, okay, I went to them after 14 years and I laid it out to them. I said, here's my gospel. Did it privately. Now, when you read it, he said he didn't want to find out he'd run in vain or that he had done this in vain. Now, I don't think he's not talking about having a wrong gospel. Okay, he was steadfast in the truth of the gospel. He faced Jesus face to face. All right? There's no doubt in Paul's mind of the truth of what he was communicating. His fear was that the work that had come off this gospel could be eroded. His fear was for these Galatians who were trading in the true gospel and the freedom they enjoyed for something that wasn't the gospel, and they're going off that plumb line. And as you get off that plumb line, eventually that wall could topple. He did not want that for them. So he laid it out before them and said, here's my gospel. I want you to see it. I want you to understand that it is true. And right away he gets confirmation number one, Titus. We see Titus is an important figure in Paul's life. Paul served almost as a father figure to this young man, we think. Wrote a letter to him, which is a very good one, of encouraging him to live his life out for the sake of the gospel, to be a young man of standing and integrity, but was not circumcised. He was a Greek. And after all of this, after he put this before these leaders, Paul says, even Titus, who was with me in ministry, came into these places with me, they did not want him to be circumcised. That's a big deal. Okay, understand that is a big deal here. That is a major victory for these Judaizers who are seeking to influence these Galatian churches with this extra burden of the law of Moses. Paul's saying, hey, we went to these pillars. We went to the leaders. We went to the apostles, the other apostles. And they did not compel Titus to be circumcised. Think about that, people. Why would we do this and then and not put this burden upon him? Confirmation number one. Titus was a believer. The same Spirit of God fell upon him, opened his eyes, changed his heart. He gave his life. He believed. It was evidence in his life. The apostles could see this young man, Titus, and know that his life was changed. And they said, glory to God. You do not have to be circumcised because that is not what it's about. And so there's victory number one. And then we see Paul describing the enemy and what was really going on here. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about false brothers coming in to spy out their freedom. Now, again, were they purposely thinking about spying? I don't know. But we know that the results were that. And note here especially that these are mentioned as brothers. Brothers. People among them who are with them, who they would say are believers. We have to always be careful of falsity, untruth, clothed in brotherhood. And that comes back to the plumb line, to our measure. What are we measuring our experience with each other, our fellowship with God, our fellowship with each other, our coming together in church, our doctrines, our things we do, everything comes to that plumb line. And Paul is saying these false brothers were not plumb. They were not in line. And the issue was freedom. We love freedom, right? And for Paul, it's like, why? Why would you? Why would you go back into being a slave? To understand the gospel as this redemption, this story of our being enclosed with sin and Jesus setting us free, and now you want to go be slave again, why would you do that? Harkens back to think about Jesus' word in John chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide my word and are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anyone. How do you say you become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed." That's what we're talking about here. This is why this is so important to Paul. Paul's saying, no, don't go back to that. You thought you were free in Abraham? You weren't free. The law just showed you what a slave you were. That's what the law was for. To show you how much of a need you had. Don't go back to that. And so he did, in this point, he did not yield one bit. And there was no compromise on this point. I think there's much that we can, I want to say fudge with, that's not the word I'm looking for here. But we can be flexible in our Christian lives, right? I think there's some flex, you know, on how we do things, or the way we say things, the words, the methods, those type of things, you know, even some doctrines. There's some things that are more clear than others, and the more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know, okay? But this is the plumb line, okay? From this, we cannot waver. We cannot compromise. And Paul said these spies came in, and we said, no, absolutely not. We will not bend. And apparently, that was okay. Apparently, that was approved because they moved on from there. And then Paul gives his final defense here. And it's a good one. His gospel is justified, is accepted, and nothing was added to it. Look in verse 6. I love this. "And from those who seem influential, to those, I say, who seem influential, added nothing to me." They added nothing. That's so important to think about what the issue was. The issue was, it was the gospel plus Moses, plus the law. And when Paul laid it out to them, showed them a gospel, showed them Titus, who was uncircumcised, told them of the ministry that he had been doing, gave a report of his journeys and establishment of churches, of the Spirit, the same Spirit, falling on people, of people being healed, of people coming to Christ, of tongues spoken and ministry happening. And they glorified in this and they saw, we can't add to that. That's the gospel. That's what it is. And they acknowledged, they saw it as for what it was. And for the first time, they're able to say, okay, this is it. And it's narrow and it's right and it's true. And we can't fault you, Paul, on this. And so when these Judaizers make these accusations, they come at Paul. And they accuse him of not having authority, as they accuse him of having a different gospel. And Paul's saying, no, look what I did. I went to the source, and I went to them, and they added nothing. My gospel is true. They accepted him. And in verses 9 and 10, they saw the grace of God. They completed the acceptance. They extended the right hand of fellowship. They said, yes, Paul, we are one. And in this we see now that there is just one gospel. There's not a Jewish gospel and a Gentile gospel. There's not a Peter gospel, a James gospel, a Paul gospel. There's one gospel. They had different commissions. They had different callings in presenting this one gospel. And they acknowledged that, and they said, praise God, yes, we can do this. When Jesus said, go to all the nations, they recognized the truth of that command and said, yes, Paul, go to the uncircumcised. Obviously, that is what God has called you to do. Go with our blessing. Just remember the poor. Which Paul said, that's exactly what I want to do. The gospel does move us to compassion. And we don't throw that aside, you know. And some folks will try to say, I'll tell you the gospel, but that's what's important. And food, clothing, housing, whatever else, that's secondary. I said, no, that's not secondary. I'm very eager to do this. That's why I'm here. There's a unity now of ministry, a unity of gospel proclamation, a unity of purpose, a unity of direction. Think about what could have happened here. Imagine what could have happened if they had had this schism. And maybe there'd be a Jewish sort of Christianity, and then there might be a non-Jewish Christianity. We'd have these two branches, and maybe at the end it would have just fizzled out and nothing more than as it was accused sometimes, but just a sect. God said, no, there's one gospel. And that's what we have today. Now, it's easy, I think, sometimes, in reading a narrative like this, to say, okay, great, it's great for Paul, super. What about us? How does this testimony, how do these meetings, what does that do for us? Well, I think there are a few things we can take away here that are important. Okay. One is that the truth of the gospel is one and unchanging. Right? That is our plumb line. That is the basics of what we do. I was reminded today of a book, and I would highly recommend it to you. It's called Grounded in the Gospel, written by the now late J.I. Packer, who just recently passed away, knowing God, and a guy named Gary Parrott. And in this book, called Grounded in the Gospel, the base of the book is an argument for a catechism. Of founding our faith in something strong and solid. And they argue the gospel is the center of all of that. Of all our doctrine, all our discipleship is rooted in the gospel. That the gospel isn't milk and everything else meat. The gospel is our very foundation. And it all comes back to that. All that we do, all that we say. We say, does it measure up to the gospel? And if it doesn't, then we've got to make sure we adjust to the gospel and not the gospel to that. That is so important. So I again highly recommend this and really speaking to that idea of our freedom in this gospel, of this plumb line. The danger and threat of the Judaizers reminds us that we need to be on the watch for anything that would distort from that. And the same thing happens to us. The focus, I mean, some people would say the focus on the gospel of the ministry is to help the poor. Right, and so they focus all on that, and they forget about speaking the truth of sin in someone's life. And then you see some places, ministries that will just focus so much on just writing a card they accepted Christ that they forget all about helping them in their needs. And all our doctrines of things we fight about, even in churches, you know, it should come down to this plumb line of the gospel. And there is only one, and so that is a application that we can stand on today to stand against and be aware of any distortion of the gospel that might become for us. It keeps a wall from tipping and is central to our life. It's central to life in our teaching. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. Be an example in purity, in love, and in conduct. And this will save you and your hearers. It's that plumb line of the gospel. And be diligent to it. Be diligent to that. The second idea that I think we have to maintain here is the gospel in its oneness and its importance and its centrality must be diligently maintained. It's something we must always, always, always come to. Preach the gospel yourself every day. Our need for the gospel does not end with a prayer of acceptance of Christ. Our need the gospel extend to us every moment, every breath of all our lives. We need the gospel. We need that truth of the gospel, of his saving grace and what he did for us every day. And so we should know this message. We should see this message in all that we do and say. You know that if you remember Paul in Corinthians said, you know, I put you as of first importance. First importance that Christ came to, came to earth, he lived his life, was crucified, and rose again. That was the gospel. And throughout Scripture, we can see the, it's interesting, the other use of plumb, of a plumb line, is to measure depth, okay? And there's no way we can plumb the depths of the gospel in some ways. Okay? The depth of what he did and who he is and all these things can be very complicated. And there is a depth there, and it's important that we, more and more as we grow in discipleship, to understand those things more and more. But there is the simplicity of the gospel itself in a summary that can be nuanced for an audience. That's why we see sometimes how James might present the gospel slightly differently than maybe Paul did to Gentiles or Jews. We see that. And we see it all through the Bible. And I have a list here that's pretty amazing. I want you just to hear these things. Hear the gospel. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. That's the gospel. That's the good news right there, isn't it? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the gospel. To serve. He gave his life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 13:38. Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Right? Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. To Titus, Paul said in Titus 2:14, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's good news. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Do you hear it there? Do you hear the gospel? Every one of those verses, every one of those summaries of sorts, had a little different sound to it. Some spoke of righteousness. Some spoke of propitiation. Some spoke of serving. Some spoke of Jesus raising the dead. You know, they all came to that same place of what it is to be a Christian, to believe, to know that we have a problem and that Christ has solved that problem. It's the gospel. And it should be our plumb line for everything we do. When we walk out of here, when I drive my car, when I'm working, when I'm talking with my family, when I'm eating my food, when I'm riding my bike, when I go fishing, when I'm mowing the lawn, whatever it is. And it may seem silly, but it's not. It may seem silly to have this plumb line near the very bottom of the wall. They go, well, just eyeball it. No. We do not want to eyeball our lives. We want the plumb line. We want that wall to stand. I love the one in Hebrews 9:28, when it said, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are waiting for him. That's where we are. Waiting, building, and focusing our lives on the one gospel. That's what Galatians is telling us. Now what we're going to see as we move on, some of the same stuff. Next week, we're going to Paul gives a great example of how this works out when he confronts Peter. All right? that even the Apostle Peter can get, sometimes go off that plumb line. But how important it is, and that's why as a body, we need each other to help to stay true, to stay true to the vertical, to build something that will last for us, for our children, for our church, for our community. That is the challenge that we face, and that is the gospel. And I pray that we would indeed follow that, as Paul so forcefully argued, his love for this gospel. I hope that is our passion, that this gospel will just be so important to us that we'll focus all on it. Amen. Amen.